Well, let's turn in the Word this morning together to Matthew chapter 7. As we continue on looking at this Sermon on the Mount, we finish it up today here. And as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been showing the kingdom way. And showing us in this kingdom way that it really comes down to it being a matter of the heart. It's not about performance or acting a certain way. It's about where your heart is. As you live your life, don't be like the Pharisees, he's saying. These guys, remember, were the spiritual superstars of their day. And remember, as these religious giants, as they were seen in other people's eyes, they were doing things to be seen of men. Their heart was not after God because they had not allowed the Lord to establish his kingdom or his kingship in their heart. They had not allowed his reign in their life, and so their motives became very twisted. What they were doing, they were trying to do so that people would bring praise to themselves. They were wanting to be seen as these religious, great religious men, but it was all outward, and their motives were always to be doing things to be seen so that people could bring praise to them. And so Jesus was pointing out some of these issues with these guys in the previous chapter, and pinpointing even to us now how we are to be people of pure motive. Don't be like the Pharisees or the scribes who do all these things to be seen of men. But now, Jesus brings some very wise words at this point. Lest we begin to look down upon these hypocrites, or these performers as he called them, he says now to us here in chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, this verse here, verse 1, this is a verse that people love to quote. It's probably the most quoted verse in the Bible. And it's oftentimes quoted by people that maybe are looking for a license to live a life that is loose. It's oftentimes quoted by maybe backsliders or people that are not really living for God, and they're looking to just live a loose life. And so they'll always say, you know, when you come up to them and say anything, don't judge me, man. Don't judge lest you be judged. And they're always, you know, throwing that verse out there as a way to kind of just cover over what they're doing. And yet we will see as we go through this that this verse usually gets misinterpreted. Now, we are not to judge in certain things, but we are told to be fruit inspectors. And we're going to see how that unfolds here as we go through this chapter. But we understand that there are certain things that we are not to judge, definitely not. And this idea of judgment is really referring to a condemning final judgment. That's not our call to make. But there are certain areas that we are to come alongside people and be sort of a judge in a sense. And we're going to see how that is kind of played out as we go. But we see that Paul was a guy that counseled the church at Corinth to deal with a brother who had fallen into an immoral situation. Jesus and other apostles, they warn us in the Word of God to watch out for false teachers. And you see, this all takes an element of judgment. Now, the first few verses give us some real caution and counsel in judging. And we see, first off, before we judge, we need to do some serious self-examination. We need to be people that are, first of all, looking at ourselves before we can even consider to look at other people. And we see here are a few different things that are very important to us in this self-examination. We see, first off, that when we judge, we too will be judged. Verse 1 says it right there. And in verse 2, at the beginning, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. You see, we are not to be critical or judgmental when we are judging the motives of people. We don't know their heart. Only God does. And when we are living a life of scanning and scoping and criticizing and complaining of others, we will be judged as one who is harsh. And we'll get this label as one who is out to attack others. And as I said in verse 2, we are told that we will be judged. The tense of this word speaks of a future judgment. We have to always remind ourselves that we are going to stand before God one day, where we too will have our lives judged. We ourselves are going to face judgment. We're going to be judged. And so it is very important that we recognize that first off in our life. As we do the self-examination, what sorts of things are there in my life that maybe, you know, I don't have right, because I'm going to be judged. And when I judge others, I need to be careful and realize that I'm going to be judged too. And we can't judge people's hearts. We got to be careful that we're not judging their motives. You know, I can't sit here and say, you know, Ryan here playing the drum up here, you know, he's just up there to be seen of men. He just wants to get a lot of attention, and he's just up there playing that djembe so that people can, you know, say all nice things to him. No, I don't know. I can't begin to judge him on that. You know, he's up there, I know, just because he wants to make a beautiful sound to the Lord and just be used in whatever way he can. But I can't begin to judge his heart and begin to be critical or complaining or judgmental on why he's doing that. That's not my place to do so. And we need to be careful, because when we begin to be that way, then we're going to be easily labeled with that sort of label of being a critical, judgmental kind of person. You know, I was out in last night there, I was out visiting with my parents down in Birch Bay, and they have a place that I like to go there, and it's got these at this place that they stay, they got these different pools, and I was in there with my kids swimming in the water, and I noticed that in one of the other pools, all of a sudden all the people were getting out, and I'm wondering, what's going on? Why is everybody out? And they're standing around the pool. And so I got out with Jaden, and we go over to take a closer look, and I see this guy with this, you know, net, as he's reaching in and he's pulling something out, and something's on. I'm going, is that like an O. Henry bar? What is that? And I realized somebody had gone and, you know, done their business in the pool, and I thought, man, that's gross. And I began to get very critical. I began to get very judgmental. And there weren't any kids in the pool, and I'm thinking, what's the deal? Is somebody doing that to just be like a practical joke? Are they just trying to be sick and stupid? Or was, I mean, did the guy have legitimate bowel problems? I don't know. And I was thinking, man, and I was getting very judgmental on this guy and thinking, what's the deal? I thought, man, I don't know what the problem is, and I can't be judgmental, critical. That's not up to me to decide that. And that's, I know it's a gross story to even have to share with you on a Sunday, but it came to mind as I was thinking about this. But we can't judge people's motives, and we understand that when we judge, we too will be judged. So we need to do that self-examination in our life. And secondly, we see in the second part of verse 2, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. So we see the severity now in which you judge, it will be shown back to you. The measure of judgment we show will be shown back to us. If you judge harshly and condemningly, it'll be shown back to you. Now, in this day, as taught by the rabbis, there were two perceived measures of judgment that God used: justice and mercy. So I ask, what would you rather be shown? And we need to understand that we are going to reap what we sow. There was a very critical and negative barber, never had a good thing to say about anyone or anything. The salesman came into his shop one day and told him he was going on a business trip to Rome. And so the barber asked, what airline will you be taking? What hotel will you be staying at? When the salesman told him, the barber began to criticize the airline for being undependable. He began to criticize the hotel for having horrible service. Ah, you'd be better off to stay at home, the barber advised. But the salesman said, well, I'm expecting to close a really big business deal, and then after, I'm going to see the Pope. And the barber continued on, oh, don't count on seeing the Pope. He only sees important people. Well, several weeks later, the salesman returned after having been on his trip, and he stopped by the barber shop. So the barber said, "Hey, how was your trip?" Well, the salesman went on to say, "It was wonderful. The airline was great. The hotel was excellent." "Well, did you see the Pope?" the barber asked. What happened?" The salesman said, "Oh, man, did I? Yeah, I even got to bend down and I kissed his ring." "Well, no kidding. What did he say?" asked the barber. "Well, he placed his hand on my head and said to me, 'My son, where did you ever get such a lousy haircut?'" And so we see when we are people that are very critical and harsh in our judgment, that's the kind of measure that's going to be shown back to you. But when you're a person that's being positive and uplifting and supportive, then that's the measure that's going to be shown back to you as well. And so again, making that self-examination in your life, what kind of measure of judgment am I giving out? And thirdly, we see here, look at verse 3. "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So thirdly, what we need to understand in the self-examination is that we do not see things very clearly. We don't see things very clearly because of our own faults. Jesus says, "You're looking at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye." It seems that the faults in other people stick out like a big redwood tree. But our own faults, man, they can seem very minor, can't they? As though it were just a speck. We look at our problems as a little speck, and yet we look at others as though they've got a huge plank in their eye. Yet Jesus twists us around and says, "Hey, you're noticing just minor things in other people's eyes. You're just going after the speck, when in fact you've got a whole bigger issue to deal with in your own life. You've got a whole plank sticking out of your eye." And we can become very forgiving and accepting of our faults, can't we? And yet, we can tend to blow up at others. It's funny that oftentimes, the things that we find ourselves getting upset at in others is the same things we ourselves struggle with. And we see that we just don't see very clearly because of our own faults and the desire to just kind of sweep it under the rug and dismiss and overlook it. You know, David was a good example of that, wasn't he? You remember how he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah sent to the front lines of combat where David figured he would be killed, and sure enough he was. And then so in the next chapter, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan the prophet now came to David. And this is what he said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 to 5. Let me read it to you. It says, this is Nathan, and he begins to kind of share a bit of a parable with David, a story to illustrate the whole situation that David has found himself in. So Nathan says, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." You see, David was conveniently overlooking the plank in his own eye, and he was dealing harshly with the speck in another's eye. He was dismissing his own faults and kind of sweeping it under the rug, but the minute he saw that same sin in somebody else, he was ready to just jump on it and get harsh towards it. And remember what Nathan said to him. Yeah, he said, "You are that man." David was saying, "That guy's got to be killed." And Nathan says, "You are that man." Interesting. overlooking our faults, just kind of dismissing the plank in our own eye, is going to cause us to see very blurry. It's going to cause us to not see things clearly. And that's why we need to make that self-examination in our lives. First, deal with your own speck in your eye, and then you will see clearly the speck in your brother's eye. It says in verse 5, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And you see, the issue is this. When we begin to do some eye surgery in our lives and begin to remove that plank, yes, we'll see clearly, but we will see clearly that we are no better. And it will help us in dealing not with condemnation to our brother, but in dealing with compassion. It will save us from coming down harshly on a person, to instead coming along to heal that person. And it's very important that we do that self-examination and we deal with those things in our lives, that we can see clearly, that we can come along in compassion rather than condemnation. There is a place for us to come and minister to our brother or sister in the Lord and gently deal with an issue you may see that is not pleasing to God. But you had better deal first with your issues and do some serious self-examination, because it's then that you'll see things clear. And that's really how the Sermon on the Mount started, didn't it? When Jesus began to lay out the Beatitudes. That's how it started, with that self-evaluation. Realizing that we are sinners. He says, "Man, blessed are the poor in spirit." We realize we're poor in spirit. We're empty. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we mourn. We mourn because we're sinners. We understand that we are sinful people. "Blessed are the meek." And we realize, me, eck, who am I? I am nothing. But then we begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that which is right. And it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And so we begin to be those people that show mercy, for we've been shown mercy. We're not to judge unto condemnation, but we are to judge unto correction. And it's in order to help others and not squash them, not bury them, not ground them into the dirt. That's not what judgment is for. Judgment is to come alongside for the support and betterment, to see people on the right track. And that can only happen when we see that we are no better than them, that we all need help. We're all simply saved by God's grace and mercy. And so we want to show that too. I can't judge that person's heart. I can't judge their motives. But I can begin to see if somebody is not really living right, and I can come alongside and help them. But only when I first have dealt with those things in my life, I can come along and say, "Hey, I've been in this situation too, and I know what it's like." And so we're there to help. But then the Lord says in verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." So we see that in this context, that we are not forbidden to judge. We don't judge to condemnation, nor do we judge a person's motives. We don't know their heart. But we are to be discerning. For Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs." In other words, we are not to get into needless debates and arguments attempting to convert people. You see, some people just are not interested no matter what you say. And so the Lord's saying, don't waste your time or your witness throwing what is holy to those that want nothing to do with it. And so we need to make some judgment calls in that area. Man, maybe you've seen Jehovah's Witnesses come into your door, or maybe Mormons coming alongside to, you know, share what they think is the right gospel. And you can stand and begin to talk with them and begin to point out the truth of God's word and the truth of who Jesus is. And you can find yourself with these people just going in circles as though it's going nowhere. And there comes a time where we need to realize, you know what? I just need to stop right now. Because either I'm going to get upset and blow my witness, or you know, things just aren't going to go anywhere. Whether or not, you know, you take this back and just kind of make a mockery of it or what. But I'm not going to take what's holy and give to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Just not going to do it. Now, in this day, of course, they didn't have nice dogs as pets. They didn't have, you know, these little cute little doggies. You know, come here, Rover, come here, up on my lap here. It wasn't that kind of a dog, but dogs most often were very, they were scavengers. They were dirty. Nobody wanted, they'd be like, get out of here, mutt. You know, get lost. Didn't want them around. And they could come in and just devour things, and they could take those things that were just very precious, and they could just devour them in a second, and it would just be gone. It would be good for nothing then. Well, Jesus is saying those people that want nothing to do with the Word of God but are out to just destroy, man, don't be taking it and taking those things that are holy. Don't be giving that to them. Don't take that precious pearls, that treasure that we have been given. Paul tells us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that's us. We have the truth of God's word in our lives. He says, don't take that and give it to those that are just going to devour it, make a mockery of it, those that are going to destroy it. And you see, in order to do that, we need to make a judgment call and realize, hey, we need discernment. It doesn't mean that we can't go around and saying, you know, well, I'm just not going to share the gospel with you because I don't, you know if you're ready for it. No, we need to share the gospel with every person that we can and every person that's ready and willing to hear. But we need to decide at a point if that person just wants nothing to do with it and is maybe just going to make a mockery of it or destroy it. And so we need to make that judgment call, lest, he says, they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces, man. And people can really begin to lose their witness or blow their witness, man, when they begin to fight and wrestle and try to, you know, shove the gospel down people's throats. We need to be careful in that. Make judgment calls. So, the first six verses make it very interesting and even maybe somewhat confusing right at the moment. Understanding that we're not to judge, but yet, there are times where we need to make some judgment calls. And you might think, oh, Lord, that's very confusing. What am I to do? When am I supposed to share the gospel? When am I not? When do I speak? When do I stay silent? You know, how does this all break down, Lord? What am I to do? And we can begin to think, this is hard. Well, the flow here puts it all in a perspective, and I like this. Because the Lord says, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it'll be opened. In other words, the Lord says, pray. Man, you wonder what you're to do if you're to come alongside a person and begin to, you know, to kind of make some judgment calls and help them along, or whether or not you're supposed to be silent and just kind of walk away. The Lord says, pray. Pray. Ask the Lord to direct you. Ask the Lord to give you discernment. Lord, give me an open door to share the gospel and give me a discerning spirit when that door is closed. And we can pray for our attitudes to not be critical or condemning of others. We pray that we will not be judging, but will be caring. And so we need to continually be praying and asking the Lord to help us. And it's interesting because in the tenses of these verbs in the Greek, ask and seek and knock, it's implying an ongoing action. In other words, it's saying, really, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Don't just make it a once-for-all thing, but continually be in that place of prayer where you're relying on the Lord to direct your steps and to guide you and to help you in this life that we're living, where we can come alongside others and begin to be a help to them and a support to them, and to have discernment when we're to not throw those or to give what is holy to the dogs, or cast pearls before swine, asking, Lord, just to help us to know what we are to do. And he will do it. Notice what it says in verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, we serve a good and gracious God who's not looking to punish us or make us earn favor. Jesus says that we serve a loving God who desires to give good gifts to those that deserve it? No, to those that ask. I find that interesting. And if we, being, what does he say? He says we're evil. I don't really like that, but that's the truth. We're sinners. And if we, being these dirty, rotten scoundrels, will give good gifts to our children when they ask, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask? And you know, there's been times where I've tried, you know, I've tried to say, hey, you know, you don't deserve this. Maybe those of you that are parents, maybe you've all been through this when your kids are acting up. Maybe it's around Christmas time and they're acting up and you're just at your wits end. You say, that's it. If you keep this up, no presents this Christmas. That's it, no presents. And you lay down the law. And they might be acting up still right up until Christmas Eve, and then you finally just kind of break and say, oh, I can't hold back on giving them presents. I can't withhold that from them. Man, there's no way. And you just pack the Christmas tree with presents, and you're ready to give it to them, even when they're not deserving. But you desire to give them good gifts. And if we, being evil, will do that, and how much more will our Heavenly Father give good things to us that ask? Man, can you imagine a father that just goes and has a child that asks him for, you know, hey, can I have a peanut butter and jam sandwich? And then he goes and, you know, gives him like sardines with pickled herring or something. Wouldn't that be gross? I mean, that would be nasty. You don't do that. You know, I remember when growing up in the church and after like youth and young adult nights, we'd always go to Boston Pizza and, it was great, and I used to always order this tortellini. And you know, at Boston Pizza, they had these different things on the table, these spices and stuff that you can put on your food. And this one jar had these like jalapeno seeds that are just super hot. You know, you put one of those on your tongue, and it burns. It feels like there's a hole going through your tongue. Well, I would eat most of my tortellini, but I'd leave about, you know, 7 or 8 of them on my plate. And I would go and take about, like, you know, 10 of these jalapeno seeds, and I'd stuff them in one of the tortellinis, and I would just sit there and I'd say, man, I'm full. Does anybody want to finish this for me? And you'd always have somebody that'd bite on that. Oh, sure, I'll eat that, you know. And they'd grab it. We'd all sit there and just, you know, they'd begin to stuff that in their mouth, and all of a sudden you'd see their face just turn red, and they'd be scrambling to get some water. They'd be running to the bathroom to just rinse their mouth out. And it, you know, we'd just all be sitting on the table and be laughing and stuff, and it was good. And anyways, I worked at the time at a daycare, and so I thought, man, that'd be kind of funny. And you know, we'd make snacks and stuff for the kids at daycare. And so one day I brought some of these jalapeno seeds from Boston Pizza with me, and we were making snacks that day, and we were making like crackers with peanut butter and stuff in the middle. And so on some of the snacks, I put some of these jalapeno seeds in there, and we gave them to the kids, and they began to eat these, and they just, you know, began to freak out, and they'd be throwing them in the garbage, running to the bathroom to get a drink, and they'd be looking at us going, what are you doing to us, man? And we were like cracking up. And you know, I mean, I've come a long way since then. And so in case you're thinking, man, do I need to get my kids out of Sunday school here? What's the deal here at this place? No, that's a long time ago. And I used to be like that, where, man, I just want to give something foul to somebody else. But, man, as a father, when my kids ask me for something, I mean, I still might put a jalapeno seed in one of their food. But my kids, by and large, when they ask me for something, I want to give them something good, man. I want to bless them because I love them. That's what the Father is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. If we, being evil, will give good things, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven give good things to those that ask him. Now, in Luke's parable passage, he adds something that's not found here. And it says in Luke 11, verse 13, this is very interesting, and I think it applies very well. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And you see, this is the key. We've been given the Holy Spirit to fill our lives and to lead us into all truth. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that will bring discernment and the ability to judge correctly, not condemningly. We need to rely upon the Holy Spirit that gifts us, that equips us, that enables us to live this life and to enable us to discern and to judge correctly. Man, and so we need to ask him, and we need to continually be asking him day in, day out, "Lord, fill me, equip me, help me to live my life that glorifies you today." We need that in our lives. And so he says in verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And this really sums it all up. Do good unto others, he says. You know, Buddha spoke this in a sense before Christ. But he put it in the negative. He said, "Don't do to others what you don't want done to you." And Jesus put it in the positive, the golden rule here. Do unto others what you would want them to do to you. Put that in the positive. And it sums up the law and the prophets, which Jesus summed up the law saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And that's the key there. You see, when we are loving God, when we're loving our neighbor, that's what's going to be shown back to us. Man, I want people to be kind to me. I want people to be showing love to me. I just want to be loved. That's all. I just want to be accepted. But you see, I don't sit there and wait now for somebody to come along and do those things to me. I just begin to put that into action. I just begin to do it. I just begin to love others. I just begin to do good things unto others. And I realize that that's what will eventually be shown back to me. Whatever you want men to do to you, well then do also to them. That's what you're to do. For this is the law and the prophets, he says. And then he says in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." We live in a day, don't we, where Christians get labeled as being narrow-minded. Man, you're just narrow-minded. You're not tolerant. You're not accepting of our lifestyle. You're not accepting of our way. And we get labeled as being narrow-minded. Well, Jesus says, yeah, you're to be narrow-minded. Narrow is the way. And especially as we see this whole issue of marriage coming down in Canada here, more increasingly we're going to be labeled as being narrow-minded if we're not accepting of this gay lifestyle as the or this acceptance of, you know, homosexuals being married. We're going to be labeled as being narrow-minded, intolerant of those things, and they're going to attack us. But Jesus says, narrow is the way. It's a tough path. We will get mocked and persecuted. And sadly, there are many going through the broad gate. They're taking Broadway, looking for the easy road. And that's a path of comfort. It's the flow of the world, and it leads to destruction. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And you see, many people are looking for that broad gate, looking for that easy opening, looking for that comfortable lifestyle. And yet they don't realize that it's the way of death. It's the path that leads to destruction, as Jesus says. And people are just looking to just kind of come in and just have it easy, have it good, man. This is great. It's just nice coming in through the broad gate, man. It's just a party. People all around, and we're just doing our thing, living our life our way. It's great. It's easy. And people like it because they just can feel accepted. You know, sadly, there are many people, even from the pulpit, that are preaching this idea of just the path being easy. Just wanting to accept everybody. Not wanting to make it difficult for anyone to come to the Lord. But, man, we just want to embrace you. We just want to accept you. If you think you're in the right place with God, then great. You know, one such person was on Larry King a couple weeks ago. And this guy is a pastor at the largest church in North America as it's been built. It's the fastest growing church in the States. I don't want to mention his name. I'll just keep that quiet. But he was on Larry King and doing an interview with him, and I was reading the transcript on the internet. And Larry King asked him a question. He was kind of probing, kind of, you know, asking about heaven and asking him if he believes that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I thought, prime opportunity to begin to just preach and say, yes, the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And this guy began to kind of beat around the bush and say, well, I don't really want to, you know, judge people or condemn people. I don't want to tell people that their way is not the right way, in a sense. And Larry King, you know, went on to kind of ask, well, what about Jews? What about Muslims? Are they going to heaven? And he continued to go on and say, well, I just, you know, want to leave that in God's hands. I don't really want to, you know, say either way what their fate is. And I thought, bro, this is a perfect opportunity to begin to just preach the truth and to tell people this is what the Bible says. But he beat around the bush, making, again, that path very wide, very open, very accepting. And I think, is this why the church is the fastest growing church? Is because people can go and just feel comfortable. They don't have to deal with sin. They don't have to deal with the issue of receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They can just come and think, man, my life is okay. I'm doing all right. Because they never deal with the issues. I think how sad it is. People being deceived. It's not right. It's not good. And Jesus says that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. You know, I liken it as to a funnel. You think of a funnel. It's got a big opening, a big end to it. And you think, you know, there are people that are going into that entrance thinking, this is great, man. There's lots of open room and just a big party. We're enjoying life. We're doing things our way. This is great. But they find as they begin to continue down that path, it will begin to get a little more confining, a little more restricting. Soon they'll find themselves going, boy, this really wasn't as much fun as we had, you know, back yesteryear. And now people are kind of beginning to grate on me. They're bumping into me. It's getting squishy here, and I'm just not really enjoying it like I once did. And eventually they get to the point where they are just completely squished all together, where, again, the path that leads to destruction. But if you flip that funnel around, it's got a real narrow opening. And that's the gate, the opening that Jesus talks about. Man, it's difficult. It's not easy. The path of Christianity is not a bed of roses. It's not an easy way, but we understand that Jesus is with us. He's helping us along. And as we go in through that gate, yeah, there might be times of trials and persecution, but the Lord's doing that refining work in our life. And as we continue on that path, we will begin to find, hey, begins to open up a bit. Soon you begin to find yourself in just that big opening where you go, man, this is great. This is freeing. There's a freedom here. There's a liberty. There's a joy here. That's just a big open space, and this is great. That's the abundant life. Jesus says, narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life. And that funnel creates just a great illustration, analogy of what these two gates are like. And there are sadly are few that will find it. Sadly, there are few that will want to go because they don't want to give up maybe certain things in their lives. They don't want to have to deal with the issue of sin. They'd say, man, I'd just rather go through the broad gate. Just want to hang out on Broadway. But they will find themselves in dire consequences. They'll find themselves at that place of destruction and death. Jesus goes on to say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And so Jesus shows men there are people who are leading others down Broadway to destruction. And in this case, we are to judge. How? By their fruit. And here's where we need to be fruit inspectors. If we are not, innocent sheep will be devoured. Now notice that they are wolves. They're out to attack. And they come in sheep's clothing. These guys, these false prophets that come with this false message of hope, they come looking like us. They come talking like us. They come in the same way that we would look. They don't come wearing these long black capes with black makeup going, ah, we're here to get you. You know, that kind of thing. No. Man, they're going to look the part. They're going to fit in. They're going to sound like us. But they're wolves looking to devour other sheep. And we need to be discerning. Again, it takes an element of judgment here. They're out to lead people down that path of destruction. And Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. An example of bad fruit, I think Peter shows us in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at that, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. It says there, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Verse 3 there says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. You see, many of these false prophets are coming in to profit. They're coming in to make money. They're coming in to exploit you. And that's one way that you will know them, by their fruits. If they're out to make a name for themselves, to praise themselves, if they're out to make a profit, to make money. And people get very, you know, very slick in doing that these days, you know. People are out drawn to these people. And they got all these different ministries going, you know. If you send in your money, and they, you know, they got the preaching down about money to really manipulate people to give. If you just send in your money now, God says that He will bless you and you will reap what you sow. When you begin to sow to your finances, you will reap a financial harvest and all these things. And man, if you send in your money now, within the next hour, you will get a limited autographed picture of myself, and I will send that to you. And you know, they got all these different perks and things, and they're just doing all they can to suck people's money from them. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, and people are falling prey to them all the time. Jesus says we need to be discerning. We need to make some judgment calls here. That's not to say that when a new person comes into our fellowship and we think, you know, I don't know about this guy. He's new, man. We gotta tell you, you come up to that guy saying, hey, you're new here, let me tell you, I'm watching you. I got my eyes on you. I'm watching you. You better be careful. You know, that's not the thing. We don't begin to get critical again or judge people's motives, man. We just say, hey, you see, I would rather err on the side of grace than on the side of judgment. But it's very important that we begin to evaluate people's fruit, that we begin to be fruit inspectors and see What are they doing? Where are they at? Not judging their motives, not judging them for the sake of doing it, but watching the fruit. And again, we see in judgment in this text here this morning that it's to come alongside to help people, to get them on the right path, to be a support to them, to see them walking in the Father's will. Jesus goes on to say in verse 17, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." These false prophets were not connected to God, and they were children of the devil, not children of God. And their fruit showed it. There's an old parable or an old proverb that said, "Like root, like fruit." And you see, that's the key, is where's your roots connected to? Are you connected to the Father? Are you abiding in Him and connected to the vine? What's your roots connected to? Because if you're a bad person, you're not going to bear good fruit. If you're a good person, you're not going to bear bad fruit. And it's only through being connected to the Father are we going to bear good fruit. If they had desired to honor God and please Him, there would be fruit. But just as a tree that doesn't bear fruit is to be cut down and burned, so will be the fate of these false prophets. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practiced lawlessness." Many are using that name, Lord, for their own benefit or purpose. Chapter 6 showed us the motives of some were to be seen of men. And they weren't desiring to do His will. And so they were using that name, Lord, just for their benefit. They didn't have a relationship with Him. But I find verse 22 very interesting because it shows us that there were those that were doing some miraculous things. Prophesying, casting out demons, doing many wonders. And it's shocking that miracles are sometimes done through pretenders or false teachers. You remember back in Exodus, in Egypt, the magicians of Pharaoh were able to counterfeit some of the miracles that Moses did. Not all of them, but some of them. And it just goes to show that miracles do not prove anything. And they certainly do not prove a man. And there are many people that are being kind of, they're falling into deception because they're following after certain people who are using the name Lord and looking the part, acting the part, even doing miracles, and people bite on that and they go, "Man, look at what they're doing. How can that person do those things if he was not truly of God?" Well, how'd the magicians do it back in Egypt? It just goes to show that miracles do not prove anything. Jesus is going to go on to show us later on here what we need to really rely on. But let me share verse 23, because this is very key. This is really the key to salvation. Because he says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me." And the key to salvation is knowing Jesus and being known by Him. That's the answer, my friends. Salvation doesn't come by doing certain things. Salvation comes by having a relationship with Jesus, knowing Him and being known of Him. Again, abiding in Him. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." Now, these aren't people that had backslid or people that lost their salvation. Jesus never says, "Oh, you, I remember you. Yeah, I remember back then. Boy, we had some good times. Boy, how far you've come. Man, that's unfortunate now you've come to this place. Well, sorry, you know, trap door down he goes." You know, that's not what God's going to do. God says, I never knew you. He's saying, I don't know you because I never had a relationship with you. And there are Christians today that read this verse and think, oh boy, is this going to be my plight when I go to heaven? Is this what's going to happen to me? Am I going to go before the Father? He's going to say, hey, depart from me. I never knew you. And people get freaked out. They get concerned. They get worried about this. Oh no. Let me tell you. If you have accepted Jesus in your heart and you're desiring to live for him, you've got a relationship with him, then that's it. You're good. You have a relationship with him. And the Bible says that no one or nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. This is not addressed to you then. This is addressed to those that never knew the Father. And he'll say to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, in verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Do you want to have a life that is sturdy and secure? A life that can withstand judgment? Then ground yourself in the Word and put it into practice. Exercise it. And you will be a person and having a life that's built upon the solid ground. It's built upon the firm rock. But the key is not just in hearing the Word, but in doing it. Putting it into practice. James says, be not hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. And that's the key for us here, guys. You see, we can all sit back and come Sunday after Sunday and be fed the word of God, or I pray that you're being fed the word of God, and we can sit here and just take it all in and digest it. But if we're not putting it into practice, if we're not exercising it, what's going to happen? We're going to become fat sheep. We're going to become very bloated. We're going to become very heavy, where we're going to be good for nothing, where we won't even be able to get ourselves out of these chairs. God's going to say, hey, I want you to do something. We're going to be, man, I can barely move. Can't do anything. We need to put it into practice. We need to begin to exercise what we learn, that we be healthy sheep, that we be strong and fit, ready to put into practice those things that we've heard and studied. And it's then that we'll find ourselves having that firm foundation. The winds may blow, judgment may come, but we will stay secure and solid. You know, I talk to a lot of people and counsel people that go through these problems. And you know, they know the word. I can quote scripture to them and they can sit there and say, yeah, I know. But the issue is, are you putting it into practice? Are you living by it? Are you walking in obedience to it? Because hearing it is not enough. Knowing it is not enough. You need to walk in obedience to it. You need to be a person that exercises it and puts it into practice. And it's then that you begin to do that, that you'll find yourselves able to withstand the storms that come. Finding yourself established on the solid rock. And he contrasts that now and says, man, there are those that can't withstand the storms that come. He says in verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. If we're not building upon that rock, putting the word into action, putting into what we hear into practice, we'll be banged up by the trials that come. And eventually, everything's just going to collapse around us. We're going to feel the world crashing in. Guys, put the word into practice. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, the scribes in this day would teach people but would often quote other rabbis as their authority. They would say, Rabbi Hillel says this, or Rabbi Joe says this. And that would be their authority. It would kind of take the onus off of themselves and off of their words. But Jesus comes and blows people away with this 30-minute sermon. It's this Sermon on the Mount here, the three chapters, probably taking about 30 minutes to speak. And in this 30-minute sermon, I'm sure a lot of you are sitting here going, oh boy, 30-minute sermon, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Well, all right, maybe one day we'll get there. But in just this one sermon, it was powerful, authoritative, unlike anything anyone had previously heard, because it was the living Word of God. Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke in a way that they had not yet heard. And today, when you come into contact with the word, know that it is the final authority and it can change your life. But don't become a hearer only. Put it into practice. Exercise it. And you will see yourself becoming more stable and stronger when difficulty comes. Put it into practice. Exercise it. And you'll find yourself firm and secure upon the rock. Let's pray.